Fellowshipping going on, and we'll have opportunity for that afterwards, but good to see some new faces. I know we've got some visitors up from Midland. Good to see the Heffernans with us, and others from Midland have made their way up the road I am becoming partial to the better part of Kansas, so keep that rivalry going. We've got a softball game coming up soon, so. Keep that rivalry going between Midland and
Wichita.
Yes, they've come up from Wichita.
Where?
Midland.
Oh, there you are.
Yeah. Those two. And then we've got some farther back there, so it's good to have them up with us.
Is Soda Weiss here?
No.
Oh, I thought somebody said I heard the name.
I don't. Or is he? Is that Brother Shonen Weiss back there? Okay. From the other church in Wichita.
I recognize that face there.
So
from
good.
Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
She's not from Wichita, she's from Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
Last place I saw you was in Wichita.
No, Pennsylvania.
Oh, okay. I'll be there again in December. Forgive our conversation, Pastor.
Yes,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, we're making all these reconnections here as we see people in the audience, so that's good. But good to have everyone here. If you turn in Brother Lynch's hymnal, the white spiral-bound one, to hymn 55. Hymn 55. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Good singing to start off our service tonight. Pastor Marcus Heffernan, would you open us up with prayer tonight?
Dear God in heaven, we thank you that we can assemble as your church, Lord, to hear your man speak, your word, filled by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you. Would you stir our hearts to receive your word And thank you for these rich hymns. We thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we ask all this in faith in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn back to hymn 2. Hymn 2. And we'll go through this twice since it's brief. So we'll run through it twice.
It's an evangelistic song, right? We're brief.
Yes. Very good. We'll have our men come forward. We'll take up our offering tonight. It all goes to Brother Ken and to Joan as they are out on the road. And we appreciate them coming, being with us for these few days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. We thank you that we have an opportunity, Father, to give to your ministry. We thank you for bringing the Lynches to us this week. Thank you for how you have used them already in our midst as they have proclaimed your word, both in song and from your word in preaching. Pray that you'd help us to give generously, to continue them in the ministry that you've called them to. And Father, we just thank you that we can give back and bless and work with your word in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anyway.
Amen.
Thank you for that, Brother Lynch. Let's turn to our last hymn, 59. We'll sing this one through twice. And Brother Lynch, can you go through it, since this is a new one for us?
It's right out of the Bible.
The words are, but the music is new. This composer here that did that is.
We're trying to teach you one new song each night, and we review the one we did the night before, so you get to at least sing them twice, and
there we go.
That way we'll have a good time.
Amen.
Somebody singing it already.
Yeah. Oh, good. So let's start in on that then. I'd say we're doing pretty good on picking up on these new hymns. I appreciate that. So,
that's because I did them and they're easy. I can't do hard stuff. I'm just a simple-minded musician. You ready?
And an accomplished one at that. So we'll turn the service over to Brother Lynch.
Somebody asked me one time, when am I going to grow up? I said, the way you're thinking, never. I'm having too much fun in life to grow up that way. I was in my home church, and somebody said, how are you? I said, I'm behaving. Really? I said, yeah, you have to understand, misbehaving is a form of behaving. So some of you can identify with that, I can tell. All right. Give me some room to work here. There are several different musical settings for the 23rd Psalm, and that's one of the better known ones. All right. Ooh, I forgot to uncover the glasses. I guess that means I won't play them tonight. I heard that. Some of you know what this is. It's called a strum stick. And it was given to me as a gag gift by my brother. I had pulled a prank on my brother, and this was his get-even thing. I don't have time. Well, let me go ahead and tell the story real quickly. My brother used to have some antique cars. He didn't have it anymore. And I was out in the Midwest, and I found a 1949 Woody. You all know what a Woody is? It's the antique station wagon with the real wood on the side. Well, I found the 49 Ford Woody. And I called him. I said, "Hey, Dennis, I found the 49 Ford Woody. Are you interested?" He said, "What's the guy want for it?" I said, "You won't believe this, but the guy that has it said he'll give it to you for free." "You're kidding." I said, "No, he's tired of it. He doesn't want it. He just wants somebody to have it that'll appreciate it." "Well, does it look like junk?" I said, "No, I've seen it, man. It looks like brand new." "Well, does it have an engine? Does it run?" I said, "Well, I haven't actually ridden in it, but I have seen it run, so I know it runs." "Well, how am I going to get blah, blah, blah?" I said, "Look, Dennis, all I know is the guy that has it says he'll get it to you. If you want it, he'll get it to you. It won't cost you a dime." And he's beside himself, and who wouldn't be? There were thousands of dollars. So a few weeks later, his wife called me and said that he's got the garage all cleaned out, ready for the car. And then a couple weeks after, I was down there at the house. He said, "Where's the Woody that you promised me?" I said, "Dennis, it'll be here today." "Well, he's like a kid that's waiting to open his first Christmas present." And Dad says, "No." I looked him in the eye, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out my keychain. And here's a 49 Woody hanging on the keychain. His eyes got big. He said, "You're a preacher and you tell lies like that?" I said, "What lie did I tell you? It's a 49 Woody. It says so right here on the bottom. It looks like new. And if you put it in the table and pull it back, it runs. I told you I hadn't ridden in it. And it's free. What lie did I tell you?" He had no answer for that. So that later that year, he was at a yard sale and found this piece of equipment. And it was called a strum stick. That much he knew. And it had a tag saying this was to be played in the key of G. They come in C, D, F, and G. But it only has three strings. He thought, he won't know what to do with that. So he bought it knowing I wouldn't know what to do with it. Well, the problem is he tuned it wrong. It's supposed to be tuned to resemble a dulcimer. And the dulcimer is supposed to have a sound like this. Your G, D, G. That open sound. But he didn't know any better, not being a musician, and he tuned it to G, B, D. And that B is the sugar in the tea that makes it sound sweet and makes it so I can play it. I couldn't wait to call him on the phone and say, "Hey, listen to this." And the first time I played this was right before we got married, and in a church they were live streaming. So I asked him after the service, I said, "Would you mind sitting down?" I said, "I have something I want to share with you." I didn't want this to be live streamed because I didn't know how it was going to go over. And so I played for them a piece on here, and they broke into applause. That's not an applauding church. It's just they were so taken back by it. Everywhere we go, people seem to like it. I hope you like it. If you don't like it, there's nothing I can do about it. This was invented by a hiker, a backpacker in North Jersey. People say, "What country is it from?" "New Jersey." They're applying for statehood. And this is number 60,000 and something, so there are tens of thousands of these out there. And they're not as easy to play as you might think, but they're not as hard either. You can get them online for about $200. If you want something to irritate your parents, just get this and sit there in the chair and strum all day, drive them nuts. you rascals. For you folks from Wichita, these are not the same glasses I had for 47 years. This is a new set. My old set wore out and quit playing, and so I had to retire them, and a friend of mine, a pastor friend, wanted me to get these. They were too expensive. I said no. So he got online and asked for help, and within 4 weeks, a little over $6,000 came in for the glasses. They were $5,000. And I was grateful for the extra, as I said yesterday, because there was over $700 in duty I had to pay. They were hand-blown and custom-made for me in Poland. If you go online on YouTube and type in glass harp and then write sugar plum, you'll see a husband and wife playing a glass harp like this that's 3 to 4 times the size of this one, and they play the dance of the sugar plum fairy on the harp. It's absolutely gorgeous. And the gentleman that you see there, Eric, is the man who made these for me. And I'm very grateful for them. I'm still learning how to play them because they're totally different to what I used to do. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. I did forget to mention yesterday that we do have these yard signs available. They're coming out of Rossville, Kansas. Rossville Bible Church started that ministry. And it says, life has many choices, eternity has two. What's yours? If you've traveled east on Interstate 70, you may have seen the big billboard. They have several of those around the country. And there are some of these little, they call them witnessing cards, and dual language. There's some in Spanish, brother, and there's some in English and Spanish, so and they're free for the taking. And I have 50 of these yard signs on board. I put 5 of them out, and here's the good part. They're free. If you'd like to have one, now we took one, and the wind kept blowing it down, so we punched a hole in the corners of it and got some zip ties and tied it to the railing in the porch, so now it's not going to go anywhere. A wonderful witness for the Lord, and really gets you thinking. Now, the website there, youreternitychoice.com, is a fabulous website. The gospel is clearly presented. There are additional helps in Christian growth. There are resources there that can be downloaded for free. And praise the Lord, the website has been translated into Spanish as well as into Russian. Now, there are no materials available. You can't get that stuff into Russia, but at least they have access to the website. They have access to the gospel and the Christian growth materials that are available. I urge you to check out that website. And it'll take you a while to go through it because there's a lot of stuff on there. It took hundreds of hours to develop that. And I praise the Lord for Pastor Steve G and his ministry there. So stop by the table. And we have more of these, don't we, Joan? If you run out, don't be bashful because there's not many out there. We have, I think, a whole bin of those. So, and I can get more of them as we need them. So take advantage of that and have a way to have a silent witness in your community. Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I recently did this, and I forget where it was now. and we kept going back the whole week in the same chapter of the Bible. We're not going to be the whole week here, but I do want to bring a third message from this wonderful chapter. Sunday morning, we looked at the first five verses and the condition of man. And then last evening, Sunday evening, we looked at verses specifically 8 through 10, by grace you're saved, salvation, God's work for us, sanctification, his workmanship, God's work in us, and then good works, his service, God's work through us as he chooses to use us as human instruments. And you know, folks, we will never fully know what God has done through our lives till we get to heaven.
That's right.
And I wonder sometimes, we may not even know then. It won't matter then. It won't matter if I led this person to the Lord or if this person got saved through reading my gospel tract. We're just going to rejoice in heaven at the feet of our Lord and celebrate together as part of the family of God.
Amen.
And I hate to tell you this, your doggie's not going to be there, nor is your kitty. I had a lady in near where my daughter lives, and she lost her husband, and then her cat died. And she's a member of a good, solid, fundamental church in Greenville. And I don't know where she came up with this idea. She asked me, is my kitty cat going to be in heaven? I said, no. It broke her heart. Well, aren't there going to be pets in heaven? I said, well, there's going to be animals in the new heavens and the new earth during the millennium. But yours is not going to be one of them. Cats don't have souls. Cats don't live for eternity. People say, well, we live like a dog, we die like a dog. Well, a dog may die like a dog, but you may live like a dog, but you'll not die like one. Because a dog doesn't live forever, but you do. Not your body, not this body, but I have a new body that's going to live forever. But the real you is ever, ever here. Tonight I want to pick up our reading, if we may please, at verse 11 down to verse 13. Paul writes, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. By the way, the uncircumcision is simply a reference to the Gentile, and the circumcision is a reference to the Jew. Wherefore remember that in time past ye being Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, or the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were, and here's the phrase I want to look at, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Interesting, without hope, without Christ, without hope, and without God, all in one verse. Then in verse 13, and you can underline the words in Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then turn over just a few pages, and we'll come back here to Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be, here's the third phrase, with Christ, which is far better. Our study tonight is not going to be theologically deep. I simply want to describe for you from the Bible, for the most part, the life that is without Christ, the life that is in Christ, and the life that one day, by God's grace, will be spent with him. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for these who have come tonight. What a wonderful Monday night group we have here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these pastors from other churches, bless Pastor Ernsberger as they labor in Kansas here for the glory of God. I pray that you'd be with us as we study the Word tonight. Lord, for any person that may be here, young person, teenager, boy, girl, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, that is not saved, Lord, help them to understand that they are yet right now without Christ and they need to be in him. I ask that you would do that work of grace tonight that only you can do, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the life that is without Christ. The life without Christ is, number one, a life of spiritual darkness. In John 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus is the true light of the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, shall not live in spiritual darkness. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide. The idea of continually dwell in darkness. And obviously he's speaking there about spiritual darkness. Interestingly, by way of contrast, in 1 John 1:5, speaking of Christ, in him there is no darkness at all. Why? He's the light of the world. And then we have John 3:19, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice just two verses, 17 and 18. As we consider this idea of spiritual darkness. In verse 17, Paul continues, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Notice having the understanding, that's their spiritual understanding, darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The unsaved person, my friend, is not only living in spiritual darkness, he is completely spiritually blind. But not only is the life without Christ a life of spiritual darkness, it is also a life of spiritual deception. Jesus told the woman at the well, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That phrase has been used a lot in Hollywood films for a lot of reasons, but Jesus was talking about the truth of the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. I am the way. I am the truth. The Word of God written, the Word of God living. That is the embodiment of eternal, everlasting truth. Jesus said again in John 17, thy word is truth. In Jeremiah 17, 9, as we think about the deceitfulness of the heart, folks, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asked that rhetorical question, who can know it? Who can understand? Who can fathom the wicked, foul, degenerate depths to which the human heart is capable of stooping and wallowing in its utter, total, complete depravity? It defies understanding. You can't understand it. The heart is deceitful. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the writer there speaks about being careful lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, my friend, is about as deceitful a thing as you can get. It always promises one thing, but never delivers what it promises. Sin promises fun and delivers heartache. Sin promises riches and wealth and delivers poverty. Sin promises a physical excitement and delivers venereal disease that ultimately kills. Sin, my friend, is deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin. Number three, the life without Christ is also a life of spiritual depravity. Spiritual depravity. In Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags are fit for nothing but the fires of judgment. We throw the rags into the trash and they're burned. Listen, folks, the eternal fires of the lake of fire, that's where the unsaved soul winds up. All the good things we do will get us into the lake of fire, and that's as far as it'll get us. Why? Because as we noted last night, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of any works, lest we, any man, should boast. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, that not only describes the days of Noah, that describes the days in which you and I live right now.
Amen.
Charlie Kirk, and I don't want to elevate Charlie Kirk to a place where he ought not to be, but I thank the Lord for the influence and the impact he had.
Amen.
The fact is, people couldn't handle the truth. He had a unique way when somebody would make a stupid statement, he would say, well, let's talk that through. And he'd start at the beginning and take him through to the logical end, and they hated him for that.
Yeah.
They can't handle the truth. The Bible tells us that the heart is only evil continually. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 1, please, if you will. I don't know. Did we look at this the other day? I don't think we did. I did last week in the church. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'll not make any comments on this. We'll just read it. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled or contaminated. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, being there is man's character, what he is, not what he does. In his being, we are abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. That's the miracle of divine love. God loves not because of what we are, but God loves us in spite of what we are. I was at a meeting in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, some years ago now, and bless her heart, I'm trying to be nice now. Sometimes it's hard to be nice. This lady stands up right before the message. Why not before you preach, brother? Why me? Why not before these guys? Why me? And this lady gets up and sings this contemporary Christian song, quote unquote, with all the rock beat and all the worldliness and the sensuality with the music. And the lyrics were, this is why they call them 7-Eleven songs, the same seven words sung 11 times. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Folks, I'm going to preach right after that. Normally you get up and say, oh, thank you, brother. That was a blessing. I couldn't say that. It wasn't a blessing. And so I said, folks, we need to understand something. God does not love us just the way we are. God loves us in spite of what we are. And I believe there's a huge difference. Number four, the life without Christ is a life of spiritual desperation. Again, in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isaiah 57, 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked thinks he's having a blast, but one day there's going to be no peace to that wicked man as he stands before the judgment bar of God to be condemned. Look at verse 12 here, back in Ephesians 2. The phrase there is having no hope. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. I don't know of anything worse than to say you have no hope. My friend, there's always hope in the Lord. I love that song. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. And the fact is that, my friend, suicide rate right now is probably at all-time highs. People commit suicide when the stock market crumbles because they lost, because that's where their hope was, in the stock market, in the Dow Jones. And when it collapsed, then they go out and commit suicide. I remember years ago I was in Virginia, in Maryland, rather, and the Baltimore Sun had a front page story, which this kind of thing doesn't usually make the front page. But it was the top of a 12 or 14 story building, and in the air is a young black man about 18 or 19 years of age, like he's skydiving with, you know, the free fall. And the police are standing there with a look of horror on their faces on the top of the building. And just before this young man jumped to eternity, he told the officers and those who were trying to salvage him, he said simply, and I quote, life isn't worth it. But you know what happened? He hit the bottom and woke up in hell. And that life, my friend, is a whole lot worse than the worst of life here. There's always hope, but not in the world, not in the government system. Not in human philosophy. The only hope there is, my friend, is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as your Savior. Number five, the life without Christ is also a life of spiritual death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you have not Christ, my friend, you have not life. Oh, you say, but I'm alive. You're alive physically, but spiritually you are a dead person. Walking corpse. We looked at this last night in Ephesians chapter 2 earlier, where he speaks about our being dead in trespasses and sins. And so a life of spiritual death. John 3:18. Everybody likes John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's a wonderful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die under sins and go to hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. Amen? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not because he's not one of the elect, but because he has not believed. My friend, if you are here without Christ tonight, may I kindly say to you, you will not one day be condemned. You are already condemned. We are condemned in our trespasses and our sins. We're condemned already. If you refuse to believe, you remain in a condemned state. It's as though the trial, the accusation has been made, the trial has been had, the jury has found you guilty, and the judge has pronounced the death sentence, and you live in this world. Folks, for the unsaved person, this world is nothing more than a world. It's a prison yard spiritually, waiting for the final date of execution. But in the meantime, the governor, God himself, has offered a pardon. Now, I've never needed the governor's pardon in Pennsylvania or South Carolina. I've never needed the governor's pardon because I've never been condemned where I would need it. But I have a friend of mine who has spent now over 40 years in prison and should be out by now, but the system has him locked up there. And we'd like to get a governor's pardon. But there's a man who understands pardon. Why? Because he understands judgment. My friend, until you understand that you are condemned and judged already in your sin, there's no hope that you'll ever be saved. You can't be saved till you know you need to be saved and why you need to be saved. And then the governor's pardon, God's pardon, becomes real. There is pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. To be without Christ, my friend, is to be without light. It is to be without God. It is to be without truth. It is to be without salvation. It is to be without hope. It is to be forever lost. The poet put it this way: of all the words of mortal pen, the saddest are these, "It might have been." It might have been if only I had believed. Notice in our text, however, we continue there in Ephesians chapter 2, and notice the life that is in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let me describe for you the life that is in Christ, again, primarily from the Scriptures. First of all, we are chosen in him, Ephesians 1:4. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5, we have new life. We have been quickened. That means to get new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 3:26, we are new children. We're children of God by faith. Don't ever put a period there like the liberals do. We're not all the children of God, folks. We're the children of God qualified by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Notice there, if you will, please. We have a new citizenship. But now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have a new citizenship. This world is not my home. Amen. I'm just passing through. Let's see, how would I put that today? I would say, McPherson is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Though I wouldn't mind living there. It's a nice town. At least you have a Walmart. Anyway, a Walmart and a Wendy's and a Subway, that makes you, you've arrived. All right. We have a new comfort in Ephesians 2:14. Paul spoke there about our peace. The peace we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. You have that peace with God, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have peace with God. We hear people talk about, have you made your peace with God? Can I challenge you? You don't make peace with God, my friend. It is God who makes peace with you. Have you enjoyed that peace? John 14:27, Jesus told his disciples, peace I leave with you. And then he said, my peace. Then he qualified again, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace of God that Paul later describes in Philippians as the peace which passes understanding. The kind of peace the world cannot understand. They think we're nuts. until they get saved and they realize they were nuts for rejecting. We have a new confidence in Colossians 1:21. The Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word hope most often in the New Testament literally means a confident expectation. Now, we use the word hope as sort of a, well, I hope to do this. The kid says, I hope I get a new bike for Christmas, but there's no assurance of that. The word hope in the New Testament literally means a confident expectation. You can expect it to happen as though it has already happened. 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. He is our confident expectation. And then, of course, we find we have a new chorus to sing. Keep your finger here, please, real quickly, and go back to Psalm 40. And we won't linger there, but just want to point out a couple things. Psalm 40, wonderful song of deliverance from the slave blocks of sin. Psalm 40, and notice, if you will, please, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's read verse 1 with it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What did he do? He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen, folks, God does not save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. Amen. And verse 3, and he hath put a new song, not a new sound, a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Amen. And again, if you want to know more about music, we have that 6-part DVD series available in the back. It's an in-depth study of contemporary Christian music and church music in general, not just CCM. So we have a new confidence and we have a new chorus to sing. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Maybe, Pastor, I think it's in my book. I'm not sure. If we're not, we'll use the other book. We'll sing that at the end of our service. Now turn over, please, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll conclude our study. Philippians chapter 1, and the phrase there is, we are with Christ. For I am in a strait, I am in a difficult spot between two. Paul says, I have a desire to depart, go home to be with the Lord, to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful for you. Let me describe for you the life that will be spent with Christ. Turn, please, again, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. And notice verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and here it is, there was no more sea. There are several things that will be no more when we are with the Lord, and here the first of those is there will be no more sea. One of my favorite preachers from a while ago, 50 years ago, Ian Paisley said this, the sea speaks of separation. The wicked are like a troubled sea. Speaking of sin, it also speaks of the storms of life. Separation, I remember my first trip to India. I traveled over with an Indian pastor, but I had to come back by myself. And I flew up to what's now called Mumbai. It was Bombay then. And I had a room at a hotel. I think it was on the 10th or 12th floor, overlooking the Arabian Sea. Folks, they had carpeting on the floor, though it was threadbare and had holes in it. They had TV, though it was all black and white. They had air conditioning. That did work. And they had hot and cold showers, but the only one that worked was the cold. And I had a balcony overlooking the Arabian Sea. And I was out on the balcony that night overlooking the sea, and the sun was starting to set. And I realized between me and my family are thousands of miles of ocean, land, and more ocean. And I was overwhelmed like I've never been before with a terrible sense of loneliness. I'm in a country, I don't speak the language, I don't like the food for the most part. Some food's edible there, but not much of it. And I don't speak the language, I don't know the culture, I don't know a soul here in Mumbai. Talk about feeling alone. And all of a sudden, it's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Ken, I'm here. You're not alone. You know what, friend? For the child of God, you are never alone. Amen. I love that gospel song. It's in my book. We'll sing it maybe. Well, next week we'll sing it. Come there. No, never alone. What a wonderful truth that is, that we are never alone. You may feel it, but if you feel it, it's because we focus on ourselves and forget about the fact, he's there. He's always here. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The sea also speaks of sin. God casts our sin into the depths of the sea. The wicked are like a troubled sea. The sea also speaks of storms, the storms of life. But one preacher put it this way: one day the storms of life will be forever ended on heaven's yonder shore. There'll be no more struggles, no more problems when we are finally at last with the Lord. My friend, notice also, if you will, with me, please, there's no more sin. No more sin. We will be free from the penalty of sin at salvation. In sanctification, in this life, by the power of the Spirit of God, we can be free from the power of sin, but we still have the presence of sin, and you can't get away from it until you die. When we're with the Lord, we'll be not only free from the penalty and the power, we will be free at last from even the very presence of sin. At that point, we will be sinlessly perfect. Amen. We hear a lot about sinless perfection, this idea, well, we can reach a place where we're so spiritual, we can never sin again. That's a sin committed right there, because that's a lie. I believe in sinless perfection. We disagree as to when it will occur. It cannot happen in this lifetime. Why? Because sin is ever present. But one day when I'm with the Lord, there will be no more sin. No more temptation. No more temptation to eat that chocolate bar that I know I shouldn't eat. Are they going to have chocolate in heaven? I sure hope so. I sure, and maybe cheesesteaks and apple fritters. Lord, we're just kidding. You know that. No more sin, no more sorrow. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. We sorrow now, but the interesting thing is, as a believer, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope. When we lay a loved one in the arms of Jesus, we know that's just a body. They're with the Lord. We're going to miss the fellowship with them, but we have an eternity in fellowship together at the feet of Jesus. Those who are lost without Christ, they have no such hope. They sorrow with a sorrow that you and I will never know. I remember when I was in high school, a friend of mine graduated the year before I did, and he went into the Air Force. I don't know why in the world he didn't go in the Navy, but he went in the Air Force. And on his way home from boot camp, he had a girlfriend, and she had a convertible car. She picked him up at the Philadelphia airport, and she was taking him home, and she was so delighted to have him back after 13 weeks of boot camp. And the problem was they were busy talking. She ran a red light, got hit broadside, the car was thrown over, and Eddie was killed instantly. I went to the funeral. And, of course, they had a flag draped over the coffin. And as they wheeled the casket out, you know how someone takes the mother, and she was just sobbing. And actually, they took the family out first before they removed the casket. And suddenly she broke away from those who were with her. She came running back in, and she fell down on her knees in front of the casket. And she began to pound on the casket like this and claw, almost pulled the flowers and the flag off, screaming and crying, "Oh, Eddie, Eddie, oh, my Eddie!" There was a woman sorrowing because she had no hope. My friend, we have that hope. We sorrow, yes. We shed tears, but they're just temporary tears, for there's joy in the morning. There's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sea. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and notice the latter part of verse 4, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more suffering. No more bifocals. No more new kneecaps. No more bypass surgery. No more diabetes. No more cancer. Name it, there'll be none of that in heaven. All diseases will be forever gone. No more suffering. Why is there no more suffering? Because Jesus suffered in our behalf. Then notice in Revelation 22 and verse 5, there'll be no sunsets there. There shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No more sunsets. You know, the sunsets are just a beautiful beautiful way of bringing in the night. And out here in the West and Midwest, you folks have really beautiful sunsets. We don't get those much out East. We've got too many city lights and too many clouds and too much other stuff that we don't get. We get a few, but not like you do out here. But the sunset, my friend, is nothing but the quiet prelude to the dark hours of the night. Since there's no night there, there's no need for sunsets. Though there are beautiful, splendorous displays of God's power. No night there. And then finally, Revelation 22:3. Forgive me for using this word, but there'll be no more stickers in heaven. For there shall be no more curse. What was it that God gave to curse the earth because of Adam's sin? It brought forth stickers and thorns and briars and asparagus and Brussels sprouts and onions. Sorry about that. You know what I... She likes all that stuff. How to ruin a good salad. How to ruin a good Philly cheesesteak to put onions and peppers in it. Oh, all you need is a little ketchup and salt. But she doesn't like ketchup. She's, yeah. She's fussy. I'm not fussy, but she is, right? Anyway, no more stickers. Because wicked men took that which God gave as a curse on the earth, the thorns. And they weren't like the little thorns on a blackberry bush or a rose bush. They were the thorns, the long thorns about this long and hard as could be. And they wove this into a crown of mockery and pressed it into the brow of Jesus until the blood began to ooze and flow down and jump off his cheeks onto the floor. Paisley put it this way, the thorns of the curse stained with the blood of the Lamb forever remove God's curse from all who will but trust in it and receive him as their Savior. My friend, all of us at one time were without Christ. And some of us may be yet without Christ. I pray that that's not the case. You can be in Christ. And if you are without Christ and die without Christ, you understand that you will always be without him. But to live in Christ and to die in Christ is to be forever with him, rejoicing at his feet. Let's bow together, please, as we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful passage that we've been able to examine tonight. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would do a work in each life here that needs to be done. Lord, there may be some here who are unsaved. And Lord, if they died tonight, they'd go to a sinner's hell. Lord, I pray that you would convict them, overwhelm them with a sense of the guilt of their life and the sin that needs to be and can be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder, is there anyone here tonight? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure about it, but I need to be. I want to ask you to pray for me. If that's your desire, would you just slip up your hand and let me see it wherever you're sitting? I'd like to remember you as we continue in prayer. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure of heaven, but I want to settle this matter tonight. Anyone? There's no better opportunity than here tonight with God's people. Our Father, we commit now the preaching of thy word to the Spirit of God, thanking you for the promise that it would not return unto you empty or void or fruitless without bearing that which you've intended for it. Lord, I may never know the fruit that's born from this service tonight. It may be months down the road, but I pray that you'll be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
The hymn he mentioned, My Hope is in the Lord, is in our hymnal. Okay, it's not in the spiral bound. It's 336. 336. I trust tonight you can sing this with truth. My hope is in the Lord. As you find it, let's please stand. We'll sing the first and second as we close our service tonight. Brother Shonen Weiss, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Father in heaven,